2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was just a little over 48 years ago that I was standing before the Presbytery of Philadelphia. It's hard to think back that far sometimes. But I can remember standing before them. It was my examination in theology for licensure. And Rita and I had recently joined the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I was beginning the process within the OPC of, on the path toward ordination. And so there I am, taking my exam in theology. And the minister who was, conducting the exam, asked me a question. He had asked many questions already, but he had asked one more. Now, he asked me if the Bible taught that I could have an infallible assurance of my salvation. Well, I knew the Bible taught that I could have an assurance of my salvation, but I wasn't sure that I had ever heard that phrase, infallible assurance. That just seems so over the top. How could I in this life have an infallible assurance of my salvation? And so I said, no. And he very politely said, would you turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, sections 1 and 2, and read that for us. Let's turn there. I'm going to read actually sections 1 to 3. He just had me read 1 and 2. Back in the back of your hymnal, page 858. The title of the chapter is Of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith, founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, Which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption? This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of the ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, and thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and cheerfulness, in the duties of obedience, the proper fruit of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. Those are strong and bold affirmations, you know, that the confession makes to us. You can be certainly assured. You can have an infallible assurance that you are in a state of grace, that glory is waiting for you, that you're a child of God, that you will definitely be with him in heaven at the end, at the time of your death. This certainty is an infallible assurance, you know, the confession tells us. Now, I had read the confession, and I thought I remembered most of what was there. I obviously forgot in this instance, standing before the presbytery at that point. But over the next few weeks, you know, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at this issue of assurance, the assurance of our salvation. We're going to be considering, you know, the question of, is the confession right in what it says? You know, we'll be looking at some of its proof texts as the text for the sermons, and considering, you know, this place of assurance in our lives and what it is able to accomplish for us. And today we start with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You know, this call that the confession reflects, this call in God's word to make our calling and election sure. Verse 10 reads, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The Apostle Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, is calling you, you know, to be sure of where you are with Christ. He's calling you to be diligent. He's charging you to really apply yourself with great energy to this business of being able to know with certainty that you are in the faith. It's a question, it's a charge to you as individuals. He's not calling you to kind of look around and think about other people and say, you know, do I really know for sure that they're in the faith? This is a call for you yourself. You know, the verb here has this reflexive element to it. You know, you yourself. Be diligent all the more to make your calling and election sure. There's a sense of urgency to this. It's a command, after all. Be diligent is an imperative. It comes at you with force. You're intended to hear it with that force. Be diligent. You know, not something that you should get to once in a while, or maybe when you think, you know, oh, maybe it's finally time after decades to really consider this issue. And you are to be all the more diligent. All the more. You know, think about young children. You know, parents soon learn, you know, with really young children, that you don't tell them too far in advance about special things that are coming. You know, a trip is planned to the zoo. Well, you don't want to tell them 3 weeks ahead of time, because you know that every day, multiple times throughout the day, They're going to be wondering, is it today? You know, they don't look at the calendar. You know, they don't necessarily have that concept of all the days that have to come between now and the trip. And so every day they want to ask that question, and they want to ask it again and again and again. Is today the day we go to the zoo? Well, that's sort of the sense of all the more. You know, it's one of those little kind of phrases in the text that, you know, you have to, you know, you need to have the sense of. You know, Peter says to us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent. It's that kind of desire, you know, that you want to be asking yourself this question again and again. Am I really sure? Am I sure of my calling? Am I sure of my election? Am I sure of my standing in a state of grace? He calls you to apply yourself to that with diligence and with a sense of urgency. But notice that very first word in the verse, therefore. You know, it's on the basis of everything he's written before in this chapter. Now, we're not going to go back and look at all of it. About a year ago it was that I preached on the first part of this chapter, not on verse 10 in particular, but the earlier parts of this chapter we looked at what it says about our growth. You know, we looked at, in particular, you know, there, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to be an effective follower of Jesus, an effective disciple of his. You want to be fruitful in your service to him. You know, he's your redeemer. He's called you from sin and death. And Peter has told us, you know, leading up to verse 8, he's told us that when we are growing, when we are adding, you know, to our virtues, to our qualities as Christians, then we're not going to be ineffective and unfruitful. You know, listen to what he said again, beginning in verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, you need to keep adding. It's not as if one of these necessarily follows in exactly that order, and so you address one and then the other. But no, in all of these qualities of living as Christians, we ought to see progress. You ought to be able to look back, you know, to last year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago and see that there's been development, there's been growth. You are more loving toward others now than you were before. There is a greater faith now than there was before. There is greater virtue now than there was before. For when you see this growth, you know, then you can be sure that you are being effective. You can be sure that God's blessing is resting upon you, that the means of grace, you know, the reading of Scripture, prayer, participation in the sacraments, worship, you know, all of these basic things of our Christian life are being used by the Spirit of God to help you to continue to grow in Christ. And so when there's growth, there's increasing effectiveness. There's increasing development in our Christian life. And verse 10 is following upon that. And it's following upon the idea as well that there can be growth in your life because of what God has granted you. Remember how the passage began? You know, he says that, you know, let me just start at the beginning of verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God has granted you particular things. You know, there's a lot of interest on the part of often nonprofits to look for grants from foundations, those larger gifts and bequests that really help them to do their work. Well, Peter is telling us God has given us a grant as Christians. He's given us several grants. He's granted to us everything that relates, that pertains to life and godliness. What do you need to be alive spiritually? What do you need to be growing in godliness? Well, God has already granted it to you. He's granted you what you need. You have the scriptures. You have access to the throne of grace through Christ in prayer. You have the Holy Spirit ministering to you. God has granted you everything, and he's granted you as well, you know, precious, that means very valuable, you know, not just things that are sort of sweet and nice, but valuable and big, you know, big and valuable promises. So that through these, we can partake of the divine nature. So that through these, we can grow more and more into God and more into Christ, more and more Christ-likeness in our life. And so it's because of all this, because God has granted us these things, and because if we see fruitfulness in our life, we can be sure that indeed we are in Christ. It's because of all that, therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Notice what we're to make sure of. We're not to make sure of what we've done. He doesn't call you to take a look back and see whether your conversion experience was genuine or not. You know, sometimes we wonder about that. You can wonder, was I really serious, you know, when I committed my life to Christ? You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a church, and I heard the word all the time, and it just seemed like the most natural thing in the world to profess my faith at a certain point. But was I really trusting Jesus at that time? We can wonder about those things. Well, that's not what Peter says to consider. It's not what he says to take a look at. It's not your actions. It's God's actions that he calls you to take a look at. He says, make every effort, you know, really apply yourself diligently concerning your calling and your election. Your election took place before the foundations of the world, before the world was created, before you were alive, before any human being was alive, before even the fall, God elected a people for himself. We're to be sure that we're among that number, that God chose you to be his. And you're to be sure that he called you, that by his Holy Spirit, he did a work within you. He enlightened your mind that you could see the truths about Christ and not only know that they're true, but that you can embrace them in faith. You know, he did a work in your heart, taking out that heart that was hard and stone-like and gave you a heart of flesh, a heart that was responsive to him, a heart that would love him and serve him instead of being in rebellion against him. Your calling is a calling from death to life, a calling from sin, you know, to righteousness, a calling from the broad path to the narrow one. The Spirit calls you. Well, how do you know these things? You know, you can't, you know, the Bible doesn't give us some list of who's elect. You don't get handed some certificate at some point that says you've effectively responded, you know, to the call of the Holy Spirit, and so you're in. You know, you don't get something like that. So how do we know? Well, what Peter is telling us is on the basis of what we can see in our lives. Is the fruit of righteousness there? It's not going to be there if you're not in Christ. It's not going to be there, you know, if you haven't been elected. It's not going to be there if you haven't responded to the call, if you haven't been called. And so you need to look what's happening in your life. He says that if you practice these qualities, you know, and by qualities he's taking us back to that list that he just gave us, that list of faith, of virtue, of knowledge, of brotherly affection, all of that list. He's taking us back to that and says, what do you see happening in your life about these things? He says that if you don't see these qualities, you're nearsighted, you're blind. You can't see what's happened, because really nothing has happened. You know, if those qualities of those who are Christ-like are not there, then you have to come to the conclusion, not necessarily that you haven't been elect, you know, that may happen, you know, you may be elect and you just haven't yet been called, but you can certainly come to the conclusion that you haven't yet been called. So what does that mean? You throw up your hands in exasperation? No, you pray. You pray, Lord, save me. Lord, enlighten my heart, enlighten my mind. But for us, you know, who are in Christ and we see evidences of that, you know, we need to press on with diligence, is what Peter is saying. We don't rest on our laurels, but we press on all the more to be even more sure, more certain. We don't want some bare conjecture. You know, I think so. You know, maybe I see these things in my life, but we want to see them solidly and clearly there. We want to see virtue. We want to see self-control. We want to see godliness. We want to see steadfastness, keeping our feet on the path day after day after day, and not continually, you know, straying off. And then, see, when you have applied yourself diligently, then you come to that place of an infallible assurance of faith, founded upon God's divine word, his truth, his promises of salvation. So we're going to continue to look at that over the next weeks. But today, you know, take away the fact that the Bible tells you to get with it, to apply yourself with diligence to this task of making sure of your calling and your election. See, the beloved in the Song of Solomon says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Now, she knows that. She doesn't doubt it. You know, we are the bride of Christ. We shouldn't doubt whether he loves us and whether we love him. That ought to be sure and certain. You ought to be able to say with confidence, Jesus is mine and I am his. I'm his now. I'm his eternally. I'm his entirely. Let's pray.